appreciate you being here so much. I want to welcome all the people that are in the auditorium today, and then we want to welcome our visitors. We always love to have visitors and welcome anytime and invite you back every time you can come. And we'll also welcome all those online. Appreciate you joining us and hope someday you can be with us in the auditorium. We're going to start the service, the worship service today with a scripture, the 100th Psalm. And it goes like this: Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter in his gates with thanksgiving, and enter his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues to all generations. And now we begin with song.
Good morning, everyone. We'll start off by singing number 867. And if you're able, let's stand as we sing. Let's sing. To seated. The song before our opening prayer will be number 869. Come we the
Thank you.
Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we humbly come together before your throne to your feet this morning. We come so very thankful and grateful to be able to come together and worship you on this beautiful morning. Lord, I ask as we come and worship you today that we relinquish and lay our cares and our distractions and anxieties and anything that may be weighing heavy on our hearts at your feet, and that you give us clarity and a peaceful heart and mind that we can worship you appropriately today. Father, I ask that as Tim articulates a lesson from your word to us, that we internalize that message from your word, that we live it out and are a light in this community and the ones we come in contact with, and show them the true spirit of you and the love of Jesus. Lord, I pray that everything done here today is acceptable and praising to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
If you would like to mark the invitation, it'll be number 909. And before we have our scripture reading and our lesson this morning, we'll sing number 957. Number 957. Let's sing. This world
is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid out somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me around heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what would I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. They're all expecting me, and that's one thing I know. My Savior pardoned me, and now I onward go. I know he'll take me through, though I am weak and poor, and I can't feel at
If you have children, now is the time to be able to take them to the children's trainings class. The scripture reading this morning is taken from Matthew 8, verses 23 through 27. It's Matthew 8, verses 23 through 27. And when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. Behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves, but he was asleep. And they went and woke him, saying, "Save us, Lord, we are perishing." And he said to them, "Why are you afraid, O ye of little faith?" Then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, "What sort of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him?"
To my knowledge, there is no one in our assembly today that is a ruler, a governor, a president. Nobody of great power in that sense. But I do know that we are assembled to address, to honor, to worship the God of this universe. He is sovereign. That simply means he is all powerful. And though there may be powerful people on earth that have the ability to do awesome things, none of them hold a light to our God. And as we hear news about military actions breaking out in the Middle East, I think it might be a good time for us to address the sovereign ruler of the universe. Will you bow with me? Our God and our Father in heaven, holy and blessed be your name. Lord, we know that you are in charge of all things. We also know that you are the God of peace. Your preferred life is that of peace. We also know that you have authorized rulers to sometimes use the sword when necessary. And Father, we come before you today troubled, nervous, anxious about new military actions that have been inflicted upon Iran and that are now going on in other parts of the world, because Lord, we know it could touch our lives, not just economically. We're not so concerned about that, but we're thinking about young men and women and others that are devoted servants of our military. Lord, we pray that this action can come to a very swift and good conclusion. We know evil has been addressed, and we pray that it will be successful. But Father, we pray that you'll give our leaders wisdom, that you'll guide the events so that all of this can be taken care of swiftly and again to a good conclusion. But watch over all of our young men and women and those who are older that are serving in the military. We pray, Lord, keep them safe. We also pray for our enemies, Father, that they might see the truth, that we might be instrumental in doing that, so that they might see the Prince of Peace and might adapt their lives to follow him. What a wonderful world this would be, Father, if everyone lived according to your principles. But right now, Father, we appeal to you for your power, your wisdom, your help as we face this new dilemma in the Middle East. Bless us, Father. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're so glad you're with us today. We have a really good number, looks like, and thankful that you're here. We have visitors. I've already met one or two that I had not met before, and I urge all of you to look around and welcome anybody that is here. Even if you know them, welcome them. Let's all be ambassadors for Christ, and especially welcoming our visitors. I have to leave today right after I finish preaching to get up to the prison where I'll be preaching this afternoon, but I ask all of you to step in and fill the void, make everybody feel very welcome as they are visiting with us here. And all of you online, we're really glad that you have come to join us in this way. Hopefully you'll join us this evening as well at 6 o'clock. Josh is going to be bringing the lesson at that time, and I know he'll have good things for us. So come out and join us for worship today at 6 o'clock. And then one more note I've been asked to make you aware of, and that is a wedding coming up on Friday, March the 27th at 6:30 here where you're sitting right now. And that wedding is for Steve Sides and Bandy Tester, and I trust you know those two. They have invitations out at the different points in the lobby. They urge you to take one of these. Also, there is an RSVP basket, I think, and they ask that you let them know if you're able to come and join them for that. But we love Bandy, we love Steve. We know that they're going to have a wonderful life together. So let's celebrate that. Let's all join them in starting this new life. And if you could let them know you're going to be here, that would be very helpful. I think they're looking for how many pounds of steak they're going to order. Maybe not. I see Steve wiping his head right now. Let's get our Bibles out. Let's get into the Word of God. I know we're going to find good things there. And indeed, it is a powerful word. Let's imagine, though, a scenario first. Let's imagine that there is a person in our presence that informs us, I have a very sharp knife. My intention is to cut you. How do you feel about that? Is that okay? Or does that strike fear in your heart? Well, we need to ask, who is this person? Is it just, you know, a random person on the street? Then I'm going to be afraid, I guess. Is it a surgeon, a trained surgeon? And then I might feel better, although there have been those in the past that have not had such good motives and have done bad things. But you see, if it's somebody that we know and at least we've heard about them, we trust them, then that's okay. I'm fine with that. In fact, just put me to sleep, I'm okay. Use your knife, do what needs to be done. I've been in that experience three different times in my life, and I'm fine with that. You know, I don't know this person really well, but I've seen your credentials, I've heard others talking about you. I'm okay with that. And that's the idea we're talking about today. There's a lot of situations in life that can provoke fear. It may be financial distress. It could be fears about our housing, you know, something bad has happened to our house. It may be family conflict. It may be a lot of things, our job security. And fear comes in and grips us and drives us sometimes. And we're burdened by that. Is there nothing that we can do to help in such times as that? In 2026, we have set our theme for the first Sunday of each month is fear not. It is a phrase that we hear in Isaiah chapter 41 and verse 10. It's in fact found many places throughout the Bible. And the app, U Version, which many of you have on your smartphone, your tablet, it's been downloaded a billion times all over the world. They said at the end of 2025, this one verse was the most searched of any verse in the Bible. They have the ability to track those kinds of things. And it tells me there's a lot of people that are struggling with fear like you and I do. And they're wondering, what can I do about that? Does God give me any help in those times that I fear? And today we're going to talk about the idea of fear versus faith. Fear versus faith. Because there, God has given us the antidote, the solution to the fears that we often face. Let's begin by asking the question, where was their faith? Where was their faith? And you'll see why I put that as our question in a moment. But first, let's go to 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6, we're going to look at verses 15 through 17. And there we find an incident you probably have heard about. It is an occasion when Elisha, not Elijah, but Elisha the prophet, is with his servant. They are in the city of Dothan. I don't think it's Alabama, but it's in the city of Dothan, we're told. And so the king of Syria, he's tried, and every time they tried to do something to the Israelites, they're found out that somebody's been telling what they're going to do. And somebody says it's Elisha the prophet. He's the one that's been spilling the beans, so we need to get rid of him. And so the king of Assyria finds out they're in the city of Dothan, and now the army surrounds the entire city. Now let's begin reading in 2 Kings 6, beginning in verse 15. When the servant of the man of God rose early in the morning and went out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was all around the city. They were surrounded. And the servant said, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" Elisha said, "Do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And you might read between the lines here, the servant is looking all around. He's saying, "I don't see anybody that is friendly to us." But that's when Elisha prays this prayer in verse 17. Then Elisha prayed and said, "O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see." So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. There is our help. It's the help of God, spiritual forces. But it wasn't until this young man's eyes were open that he could see that and his fears could be calmed. Well, I use that illustration because, in a sense, that's what I'm hoping we can do right now, is have our eyes opened. Our eyes open. Because over and over and over again in the Bible, we see this idea that God is there for his people. But maybe we're blind to that. Maybe we don't accept that idea. We don't believe that idea. And thus the question, where was their faith? Now let's turn to Matthew chapter 8, the passage that was read for us a few minutes ago. Matthew chapter 8, we're going to look at verses 25 and 26. Matthew 8, 25 and 26. Now, I'm not going to spend much time on this because Wednesday night, Steve Ingram used a parallel passage and did a great job with it. I urge you to go back to the recording of that service and listen to Steve's devotional on this theme of Jesus and the disciples in the boat. But this one in Matthew chapter 8, a parallel account, they're in the boat, a storm has arisen, it is a terrible storm, and it says the boat was being swamped. Water was filling the boat. So what's going to happen? We're going to sink. We're going to be lost. So the apostles went to Jesus and woke him, saying, "Save us, Lord. We are perishing. We are in the process of dying. You can do something, surely." And so we read in verse 26, Jesus said to them, "Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?" Then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And there's the idea, is we're in the midst of a terrible storm, a tragedy, we're going to die if something doesn't happen. Lord, can you do anything? And Jesus says, "Why are you afraid?" And then he adds, "O you of little faith." Could that be a key to why they were afraid? I think obviously that's a connection. Because here in the boat, they'd already witnessed miracles that Jesus had done, nothing of this kind perhaps, but this is the answer to our problem. You know, we don't see any way out, humanly speaking, we're not capable, and yet this is not a human in our boat. This is the Son of God, the all-powerful Son of God. Well, let's look at another example, very similar to that, Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14, look at verses 30 and 31. Matthew 14, 30 and 31, here the disciples again are at sea. They're rowing hard, it's late at night, and all of a sudden, here they see a figure coming toward them, walking on the water. And then they realize it's Jesus. And you remember how Peter responded to that? Peter said, "Lord, if it's you, command me that I come out of the boat and walk on the water as well." And Jesus said, "Come, come on." And you got to hand it to Peter. Peter had enough faith to get out of the boat and actually think that the Lord would enable him to walk on the water, and he did. But Matthew 14, beginning in verse 30, when Peter saw the wind, he was afraid. He was afraid. Now, how do you see the wind? Well, you don't see the wind, but you see the effects of the wind, and that is the waves that are large, and they're knocking the boat around. It's surely going to knock me over if one of them hits me. He saw the wind. He was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, "Oh, you of little faith. Why did you doubt?" And there again, you see the idea is much the same. It's a bit different situation, But again, fear is involved, and I don't think I can do this. He was doing it by the power of Christ, but he was putting more attention on the wind and the waves than he was on his Lord. And that's the reason he began to sink. Now, beginning to sink, I wondered about that this morning as I was going over my lesson. You know, does that mean it was just kind of a slow, gradual thing? Like I'm in quicksand and I'm beginning to slide down? Because when I step out, you know, over the edge of the pool, I don't begin to sink. I sink. I just do it immediately. But it appears that Peter was in the process of sinking, and that's when he cries out, "Lord, save me." And Jesus saves him. But he also says, "Where was your faith? You believed me enough to get out of the boat. Did you not think I could keep you on top of the water despite the wind and the waves?" Matthew chapter 6, let's look at that one. This is a little less miraculous, but it is where we live. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 30, you remember this section where Jesus is talking about anxiety, stress, you know, what are we going to eat, what are we going to wear, all of those kind of things that we all stress out about. And listen to what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 30, and again making the connection of faith against fear. Jesus said, "If God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith?" He'd been talking all throughout that chapter of anxiety, stress. You worry about this, you worry about that, and yet, where does it get you? He's saying God takes care of his creation. Even the flowers of the field, they're very limited in their lifespan, and yet God makes sure they are clothed. You are worth so much more than they are. Can't you put your trust in him? And again, it's the idea of faith. We can trust God. And the more we trust God, the less we're going to fear and doubt. Let's go to Luke chapter 24 now for one more example of this. Luke chapter 24, we're going to look at verses 36 through 40. We're talking about after Jesus had been raised from the dead. And it's really not yet sunk in on the apostles. You know, what's happened here? They're still meeting behind closed doors, and yet on this occasion, Jesus comes into their presence. Here's what we find in Luke 24, beginning in verse 36. Luke 24, beginning in verse 36. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." Now, why did he say that? Well, peace was a common greeting in the Jewish world at that time, still is in the Jewish world. Shalom, we've heard that. But I think it also points to the idea that they're still very stressed. You know, we remember our Lord hanging on the cross. We saw his dead body removed from the cross and put in the tomb. And he says, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. Now what's that all about? Showing them his hands and his feet. It's evidence. It's evidence upon which faith is based. Now, we ourselves have not witnessed the hands and the feet of Jesus, but we have credible witnesses, eyewitnesses that were there at that time, witnesses that had nothing to gain by publishing this report. In fact, they lost their lives because of it, but they gained their salvation. And you see, the idea is, again, the stronger the faith, the less the fears. The stronger our faith in God, the less our fears are going to rise on these everyday things that we face. And frequently throughout Scripture, we see this theme of trust in God, and don't give place to your fears. Just trust him and know that he'll take care of everything. It's a prominent theme. I like this statement I found by Sophocles, who lived in the 5th century BC. He said, "To him who is in fear, everything rustles." Now, what's that about? Well, I've proved that a few times in my life. I like to camp. I like to camp in a tent. And sometimes I've been asleep at night and I wake up and I hear what sounds like a buffalo or a rhinoceros outside my tent. The leaves, you know, it's just crunching. And yet I know if I took a flashlight, it would be a squirrel or a raccoon. Fear magnifies what is out there. But when we have faith in God, it shrinks our fears. So let's talk now about the principle that I hope we're learning from this, and that is faith in God will manage our fears. Faith in God will manage our fears. Now, fear is going to happen. It's the way we're wired. God created this way. It's an alarm system that says something bad is ahead. You need to really be alert, be on your guard. But we don't have to let it paralyze us. We don't have to let it control us. It's Psalm 56. Turn with me and look at that psalm for a moment. Psalm 56, we're going to focus on verses 3 and 4. But this was a situation of fear when David wrote it. We're told in the heading that David wrote it. And when? When he was seized by the Philistines in Gath. Now, the Philistines were a perennial enemy. They often made life very hard and very difficult for the Israelites in that time. And now they have him, and they're in their land. He's not in his home country. He's in their territory. What do you do? Well, listen to what he says after talking to God in verses 1 and 2 about being oppressed, about being trampled on. And then he says in Psalm 56, 3 and 4, "When I am afraid, I put my trust in you." Boy, isn't that powerful? Could that not help us? You know, maybe if we write that on our hearts, maybe that would help us when we're in a situation of fear. When I am afraid, I will put my trust in you, in God, whose word I praise. In God I trust. I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? And there was David's faith that God was going to watch over him, take care of him. And yeah, I don't know how I'm going to get out of this, he may have thought at the moment, but I know God. And I know God is powerful, and if it is God's will that he deliver me, he will deliver me. I'll just leave it all in the hands of God instead of being afraid. That seems like it would be universal in application. It would apply to our situations, whatever they may be. We don't know how we're going to get out of this. We don't know what the future holds, but we know God. Instead of being fearful, we're going to trust him. Will faith subdue our fears? Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, I think you know this passage. It's very familiar. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, it's a chapter all about faith. You know, all the people of the past who exemplified faith. And in verse 6, there is this really important idea, I mean really important, that we need to understand. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. So we know that faith is necessary. We've got to have faith if we're going to please God. But also, I think we need to understand there, what do you mean faith? What are the key ingredients? And he gives two. One of them, that we believe that God is, that there is a God. And second, that he rewards those who seek him. Maybe we don't think about that one enough. Sometimes we pray our prayers, "Lord, I'm in this mess, and if you can do anything, Lord, I'd really appreciate it." But we're not really expecting him to do much, if anything. But faith says, "I know there is a God in heaven, and I know he rewards those who seek him." Some translations say, "diligently seek him." And if that's me, if I'm that type, then I can know God will see my situation, and he'll do what is right and what is best. I like this comment from the Expositor's Bible Commentary. Two things are required in the worshiper. First, he must believe that God exists. This is basic. Without it, there is no possibility of faith at all. But it is not enough of itself. After all, the demons can know that sort of faith. There must also be a conviction about God's moral character, belief that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Without that deep conviction, faith in the biblical sense is not a possibility. Well, how do we get that faith? Where does it come from? And even though I didn't put it in your notes, I think we all know Romans 10, verse 17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So what are we going to learn about God if we read God's word? Let me boil it down to three things. Oh, there's a lot more than this, of course. But let me give you three ideas that will help us to see if my faith is bigger, stronger, then I'm not going to worry like I used to. Number one, God is able. That's what faith will tell us, faith from the word of God. God is able to help us in our fearful situations. Look at Mark chapter 9, verses 22 through 24. Mark chapter 9, 22 through 24, Jesus is now confronted by a man whose son is possessed by a demon. And this demon has been trying to destroy the son, throws him into the water sometimes to drown him, sometimes throws him into the fire to burn him up. And he said, Lord, can you do anything? And let's just read what it says in Mark chapter 9, beginning in verse 22. It, the demon, has often cast him into fire, into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Did you notice he said, if you can do anything? Verse 23, Jesus said to him, if you can, all things are possible for one who believes. Immediately, the father of the child cried out and said, I believe. Help my unbelief. And the text goes on to tell us the demon was cast out, the boy was healed of that terrible affliction. You see, the idea there is we sometimes approach God thinking, you know, well, I've tried everything, God, but now all I can do is pray to you. Is there anything you might be able to do for me? And maybe it would be good for us to remember the words of Jesus. All things are possible to him who believes. Now, that doesn't mean all things are going to happen. You know, we can imagine a lot of things and we'd say, well, that'd be great. But maybe God doesn't see it as necessary for us. He doesn't see it as good for us. But if God sees this is something my servant needs, it will be done. Even though the world says it can't. No way. Impossible. With God, all things are possible. So the principle, God is able. That's why faith helps to manage our fears. Number two, God is willing. We could talk about a lot of rich people in our world, and you know, we've got our debts and we've got our problems, and I know they could help us. No doubt about that. They've got plenty of wealth. But if they're not willing, that doesn't do us a whole lot of good, does it? God is willing. God is willing to help us in our fearful situations. Think about one statement that Jesus made in Luke chapter 12, verse 32. Luke chapter 12, verse 32. I love this statement. One of my favorites in all of the Bible. Jesus said, fear not. Get that. That's what we're talking about, isn't it? Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. That tells me God is willing, a lot more willing than I give him credit for being. Sometimes we think, well, if I can pray long enough and get enough people praying for me, you know, we've got 10,000 people praying for this one situation, then maybe God will let go of the resources needed. James tells us in James 5:16, one righteous person praying can do amazing things. And it's not, you know, we have to overwhelm God. We have to do such righteous things that God will do it. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you a little bit, the kingdom. He gives us the kingdom. So God is willing. The Bible leaves us no doubt on that point. And then number three, add this one, God is faithful. God is faithful to help us. Because again, you may have somebody that has the resources to help. And they may have said, well, yeah, I'm going to help you, but then they forget. Or they leave town without doing what needs to be done. They let you down. And they may apologize later, but the damage is done. Not God. God is faithful. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 19, just one of many statements in the Bible about this. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 19, Peter's talking about a very fearful situation, persecution. And all throughout the book, as we've been seeing on Sunday nights, there is bad things coming for some of you who are followers of Christ, bad physically. But he says in verse 19, therefore let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. In other words, don't stop what you're doing. Even though people say, stop doing that, we don't want you to do that anymore, don't be a follower of Christ, give it up. No, we're going to continue. How? I mean, they're going to hurt us maybe. We're going to suffer by entrusting your soul to a faithful Creator. In fact, two chapters earlier in 1 Peter chapter 2, I believe verse 23, he talked about Jesus on the cross who did not revile when he was reviled, but instead entrusted himself to God. We're following in the same example of Jesus. If we do that, he's faithful. He'll take care of us. Even when we're thinking, God's not helping me at all, trust him. God is faithful. He knows what is best for you in the eternal picture as well as in the moment. So just trust that God is doing what needs to be done because he will. So when you put those three things together, God is able, God is willing, and God is faithful. If you're a child of God, a follower of Jesus Christ, you don't have to worry like you once did. You don't have to. You may continue to worry, but maybe it's a sign of little faith. Maybe we need to get back into the Word more and read more about this amazing God and what he's done for others and implicitly what he might do for us. Let's also look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we're going to look at verses 7 through 10 and then in verse 16 as well. But this is a situation that could have caused a lot of fear, a lot of stress. I'm convinced it did, but not as much as you might think. Paul is writing about some of the persecution that he endured. This morning, Danny was talking about that in his lesson in Sunday school this morning. And here's an example of it. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 through 10, we have this treasure in jars of clay. He's talking about the gospel. We have a treasure that's been entrusted to us. We are just jars of clay. You know, we can be broken, we can be shattered, but this treasure, it is really something. But he says, we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. We are struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our bodies. And then go down to verse 16. So we do not lose heart. We don't give way to our fear, our despair, our doubt. We do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away. Our inner self, that which is going to endure forever, our inner self is being renewed day by day. Paul was strengthened by his faith when he had every reason to give in to fear. But his faith in Christ and in God kept him going. Let's finish the lesson by talking about an example that we've heard since we were children. 1 Samuel 17, 44 and 45. Yes, it's David and Goliath. Goliath was an imposing figure, probably about 9 feet tall, the way we interpret the measurements of that day. A warrior, a man whose weapons were too heavy for us to carry. And here he was standing, defying the entire Israelite army, and saying, send out one man to fight me, And if they defeat me, then we're your captives. If I defeat that person, then you're our captives. And the entire army was paralyzed for a period of 40 days. 40 days. They were frozen by fear. But then along comes this shepherd boy. Don't know exactly how old he was, a teenager, we suspect. And his weaponry is a sling with five small stones. Come on. And Goliath sees this. He is insulted by this. Let's listen to what Goliath says in 1 Samuel 17, verse 44. Philistine said to David, "Come to me. I'll give your flesh to the birds of the air, to the beasts of the field." In other words, by the end of the day, you're going to be gone. You're going to be history. So what enabled David to have the kind of strength and courage to face such a giant? Verse 45, "Then David said to the Philistine, 'You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin. I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied.'" That's it? That's all you've got, David? What else do I need? And as the account goes on, that's all he needed. It wasn't really the stone or the sling that brought down the giant. It was God. David was an instrument in God's hand to overcome this powerful foe. What is that that is causing fear in your life? Name it in your mind right now. Name it. And then once you have a name for that fear, maybe a person, maybe a thing, an event you're thinking about, say, is that, whatever you put in the blank, more powerful than God? And if you're a person of faith, you're going to quickly say, no, God is all powerful. Then let me give it to God. Let me let him lead the way. Fear versus faith. Fear has no chance. Our faith will manage our fears. Are you a child of God? Have you submitted your life to him, obeying the gospel? You've heard the gospel, I trust. What do you think about Jesus? Is he really the Son of God, or just a great prophet, a great teacher? And if you can say, honestly, I believe he is God's Son, then you're ready to make the next decision. Do I keep on living the way I've been living, or do I turn away from whatever he tells me is a sin? Do I repent? And do I confess him before others? I mean, I'm not afraid anymore of what other people think of me if I become a Christian. Can I confess him? And will I obey his command to be baptized, to wash away my sins? And some of you, I think, this morning can make that decision. And we want you to make that decision. We're here to help you and encourage you. Maybe you need to talk about it some more, or learn more about Jesus. We'd love to talk with you more about it. But if you're ready today, everything else is ready. And if, as a child of God, you've not been living courageously, you've not allowed your faith to grow, and instead you're living in fear of this or that or the other, maybe you need to say, Lord, help me. Help my unbelief. And he will. God is so gracious. God is our Father. He wants to help us. And if we can assist you in any way, please come as we stand together and sing.
There's a fountain free to the fountain free. Will you come?
Please be seated. To prepare our minds for the communion in a few moments, we'll sing number 364.
We gather here.
Do we have anyone in our assembly who is in need of the communion set? If so, please raise your hand and someone from the back will be glad to bring you one. As we begin to prepare our minds for partaking of the Lord's Supper, I want to share with you a few ideas about blessings that we have as Christians. For some time, a good many of us have been responding to the question when we're asked, "How are you?" We will say, "I am blessed," or "I am well blessed." And I must admit that when I've done that, most times my thoughts go directly to, "I am blessed physically. I have a roof over my head and I have enough to eat and clothing and all of the things that apply to me physically." But I am slowly trying to get to the next stage of recognizing that certainly, I am blessed in those ways, but as a Christian, we are blessed through Jesus Christ with the greatest gift that could ever be made to mankind. In just a minute or two, I'm going to read several verses from Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 7, if you want to turn there. But as we are considering the idea of blessings, I want us to start by thinking about Jesus as a lamb. In John 1:29, John the Baptist Upon seeing Jesus approaching, he says, "The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And then again in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, Jesus is referred to as our Passover Lamb. When we look at Exodus chapter 12, where the Passover Lamb is being prepared, it is selected, and we are told that that lamb was to be without blemish. And so when we think of Jesus Christ as our Passover lamb, he lived a life without sin. He was perfect. He was without blemish. And so as we're reading these verses, I want us to think about the perfect and the imperfect. As I read these verses, look for those, the perfect and the imperfect. Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 7, and I'm reading from the ESV, and Paul writes, "For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." In Luke 22, in verse 19, we read where Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper, and he says, "Do this in remembrance of me." So as we're remembering and considering Jesus, and as we partake of the bread, we are remembering his death, the death on the cross for our sins after having lived a perfect life. As we partake of the fruit of the vine, we are remembering that this gift that we have received is sealed with a covenant, sealed with the perfect blood of Jesus our Savior. So as we observe the Lord's Supper, let's take pause to recognize the great benefit we enjoy because of the perfect love of God, as he demonstrated it to us in the sacrificing of Jesus, his only begotten Son, as an atonement for our sin. The perfect and the imperfect. The perfect was given for us, the imperfect. Would you bow with me as we pray? Loving and glorious Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your love. We're thankful, Father, that you consider us to the point of making it possible for us to live with you in eternity through Jesus Christ, our Savior. As we take this bread, we are mindful of his life, his body as it was broken on the cross, for our sins, to be the propitiation for those sins. Father, please be with us. We do thank you for Jesus Christ, our Savior. In his name we pray, amen. Holy Father in heaven, we continue our prayer to you, thanking you for the blood of Jesus Christ. As we partake of this fruit of the vine, we remember his blood that was shed in order that we might have hope of eternal life, that we might be found righteous in your sight through your grace and through his gift for us. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. Again, as we think about blessings, as I said earlier, if we are honest with ourselves, we are blessed. We are blessed to be in Christ, and we are ministers of the message of reconciliation, of salvation through Jesus Christ, the good news. And we're commanded to lay by in store, to return to God a portion of what we've been blessed with, that we give of ourselves, not only of our means, but of our time and efforts in furthering the cause of Jesus Christ in this world. Would you bow with me as we pray for our blessings and the contribution? Loving Father, we bow, thankful for your goodness and care. Thank you, Father, for blessing us in all ways. We pray, Father, that we would be mindful of those who are less fortunate, and above all, Father, mindful of those in this world who need to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that we would commit our blessings, both physical and spiritual, to the furtherance of the kingdom of Jesus Christ, our Savior. In his name we pray, amen.
Let's pray. Father God, we're so thankful that we've had this great opportunity this morning to come and study your word, improve our lives, and offer your service and your salvation freely to anyone who wants it. Father, our nation is in a turmoil now, and we pray for our government, we pray for our military. We pray that there be no one killed, Father. And as far as we know now, no one has. Father, we pray for a settlement of this situation pretty soon, and that war will end and peace will prevail. Father, we pray for peace, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Several announcements. There will be a material prep day on March 14th. This is for the classes held at the NECX prison, Washington County and Unicoi County jails. We fold brochures, assemble packets and songbooks, and weekly inmate outreach. If you can help with this, come at 10 o'clock. Financial Peace University is a class that has been offered as past at Central and has helped several gain control of their finances. Nicole and Ken Misterly are willing to offer another edition of FPU, and they need to get your input before they plant it. More information can be found on the Daily Focus. The Ready class is designed to improve the ability and comfort level of Christian brothers as they need help to lead worship in Central and other gatherings of the church. Join us in beginning March the 4th in the downstairs portion of the church building as we seek to seek leadership, all to the glory of God. The annual safety and security training is set for Saturday, March the 7th at 8:30 a.m. Dan Bowman will ask that all members of this team plan to be present downstairs. Help is needed. On March the 10th at noon is Isabella and Michael Pickle are moving to another location. If you can help them, please text them at the number you'll see on the email we'll send out this afternoon. Washed in the Word will meet on March the 5th at 10 a.m. Daylight Saving Times returns next Sunday. Please make a note of this. Remember these in prayer. Andrew Easterly has been discharged from the hospital and is now home. Bill Usher is back home after spending a few days at the hospital in rehab. Danny Collier is scheduled to undergo surgery this Thursday to install a stent in an artery in the back of his head. Eric Martinez, a 54-year-old friend of Alan Jackson, has learned that he has a large tumor on one of his kidneys and spots on his liver. He is a husband and father of four, and we will learn more about his week this week about his needs that to be done. Alan asked for our prayers for Eric. Alan Jackson is still suffering effects from an ATV accident 1 year ago, including serious sleep issues. He asked that for our prayers that answers may be found. Sympathy is extended to the family and friends of Doug McLeod. After a massive heart attack, Doug has a first cousin to Jacqueline Ellis and a lifelong friend of Mark Simile. Please use the Daily Focus for more information. Now, Brother Dan has an announcement.
I think we got a couple of others that will come after me. We have a new member. I wanted to bring that to your attention this morning. She met with Randy and I. Some of you will probably know her. Heather, have you hit? There you are. Stand up. Heather seated in the back. She's spent a lot of her time growing up in Irwin, moved around, and she reflected positively as we discussed her membership at Central about her baptism at High Rock Bible Camp years and years ago. Oh, the good seeds that are sown by that organization. Heather will be working with us in the future. I pray that you would get to know her and extend her a hand of fellowship. Billy?
Just one quick announcement. This is for our young adult and college ladies. Starting this Wednesday, March 4th, there will be a class on Bible female leaders, and that will be down in the college room downstairs. So that will begin this Wednesday, March 4th.
We are dismissed.
No
women.
It's just a joke. It's just a joke. I'm going to read this. This is regarding the grief share group, grief support group. And this was populated by the participants of the group. So it was scheduled to begin this Monday. At this time, we don't have enough participants to create the kind of experience we're hoping for. Support groups are most efficient and effective when they're around eight people, enough for meaningful sharing, connection, and mutual support. Because of that, we're going to postpone the start date until next month. If we have at least eight participants registered by then, we'll begin at that time. I also wanted to clarify who this group is for. Grief isn't only about the death of a loved one. It can include losing a spouse, a parent, a child, or a friend. It can also be the loss of a marriage, a health diagnosis, a job, a major life transition, or even the loss of a dream. If you're carrying something that feels like loss and it still weighs on you, this group is for you. Sometimes we hesitate because we think our grief isn't significant enough, we're unsure about sharing, or we feel like we should be further along by now. But grief doesn't follow a timeline, and healing often happens in community and fellowship. If you've considered signing up but haven't yet, I encourage you to take time to meditate and pray about it. Ask whether this could be a place that supports you or a place where your story might support someone else. We would truly love to have you join us. Okay, now you're dismissed.